Let's pray, everyone. Father, we have gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. We have come this morning, Lord, to worship You, to hear from You, to know You, to grow closer to You, to pray to You that You would heal us, that You would comfort us. We've come this morning, Lord God, to enter into community with our brothers and sisters, God. I pray now, O Lord God, that You would make Your power known here, that Your name would be manifest this morning, Lord. Come, O Holy Spirit, now, that Your love and Your mercy and, yes, Your power would be experienced, would be known by all of us here this morning, Lord God. Father, we are opening Your Word, Your Holy Word. And I pray, God, that You would speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our very souls. Father, I pray that if any of us have gathered here this morning that do not know You as Lord and Savior, that You would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear You, that we would be born again this morning, Lord. That You would save us now by putting our faith in Christ, that You would awaken us to Your love for us, God, in Jesus. I pray for any of us, Lord, who are struggling in our faith and are not seeing You and not trusting You, are just having such a hard time believing You in the midst of whatever it is we're going through, Lord, suffering and difficulty, Lord, that we would see You anew in Your love and You would strengthen our faith in You, O Lord God. You would encourage us now, Father. Father, that the things of this world would grow strangely dim and our love for You, our vision of You, Lord, would grow true. And come now, Almighty, living God in Jesus. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I was tempted to start off by asking the question, have you ever been discouraged? But it is the human condition that at times we all get discouraged. Sometimes it can be circumstances in life that discourage us. Health, physical ailments, difficult situations or things. Or it can be people that discourage us. We're all sinful. Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every person that we're in relationship with, and every person that's in relationship with us, is in relationship with a sinful person. And so we hurt one another. We sin against one another. And so people are going to hurt us. They're going to discourage us. They're going to, at times, even willfully come against us. Try to tear us down. You see that in whether you're in school, on the schoolyard, or in friendships in school, that there are times where for no apparent reason that people, possibly even people who just a few hours ago were your friends, will try to tear you down. You see that in the workplace and in the competitive environment where others will try to put themselves above you by tearing you down. You see that in possibly even your neighborhoods where others try to make themselves appear better by tearing you down. awful even, that inconceivable as it is, even in most intimate of relationships, a marriage relationship, that when we are hurt and when we are wounded at times, a sinful reaction to being hurt sometimes can be that to defend ourselves and make ourselves feel better, we'll say, oh yeah, well what about, and you tear your beloved partner down to discourage them. You know, the scripture says, encourage one another and build each other up, but our sinful response sometimes is to tear others down. What do we do when we are discouraged, when we are even willfully attacked by others, when we feel put down, put upon, we feel that there are others who come against us? How do we stand when those around us, whether friend or foe, are speaking against us or acting against us? Because whether you are in a school environment or a work environment, a neighborhood environment, a family environment, whether Christian or non-Christian, there are going to be times in our life when we encounter difficult people, difficult relationships, difficult situations. And for some of us, that can be fine. For some of us, that's not a problem. Sometimes we can just kind of roll on and move on and it's not a problem. But there are times in our life when that can just feel like it's too much and it can really weigh on us. There are sometimes when things get so tough that it can tear us away from the things that God has put us to do, that God has called us to do, to the good that God has called us to. Well, in our passage this morning, we see a really very strong, very powerful example of an attempt by others to discourage a person of God in an effort to pull them away from the work which God had called them to do. We actually see a series of four different efforts, four different attacks on a person of God, designed in desperation, really, to draw them away from who God has made them to be, from the work that God has called them to. And we're going to be able to see their response to these attacks, these response to these attempts at discouragement, these attempts at derailing them from walking with God, and hopefully learn a little bit on how we too, as individuals, as families, and possibly even as a church community, can walk in the face of others who seek to discourage us. Please turn with me, please turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah, chapter 6. Last week, in Nehemiah chapter 5, we saw that there were a series of ways that Nehemiah and the Israelites, as they were attempting to build the wall, that they were being threatened, that they were being accused, and that they were trying to be discouraged from the work that they were doing. That Sanballat and Tobias, that they were gathering around and they were making accusations and making threats, and they were having plots and schemes and attacks and threatening war, and they had armies that were gathering around. So that's chapter 4, that were gathering around the city of Jerusalem to try to discourage them and scare them, and they didn't. So those were threats from the outside, from outside of Jerusalem, outside of the Israelites. In chapter 5, we see that there were these things going on inside the community of faith. that were working to destroy the work of God. We saw that some of the Israelites were themselves were doing unethical things, that were issuing loans that were at outrageous interest rates to the poor, because the poor didn't have enough time to work their crops, to raise enough food to feed their families, and therefore they had to sell their fields to the rich, who were charging too much interest rates on what they were selling, and they still didn't have enough food, so the poor had to sell their children into slavery to the rich to try to get food so they could not die. And the rich were just taking advantage of the situation. The Israelites themselves were taking advantage of the situation. And the poor brought it to Nehemiah's attention, and Nehemiah realized he was even being involved in some of this. It was legal, but he was awakened to what was going on, and he took swift action to end these practices. Well, now we're going to see here that there are more efforts, that the external enemies of Israel are getting desperate because the work is almost done on the walls. And the enemies are getting desperate because they're seeing God's work about to be completed. And remember, the work on the walls, it is a real work that is being done that's going to help protect the city, yes, but it's more than just protection for the city. The walls represent more than just physical protection. Reestablishing the walls around Jerusalem is also going to reestablish the identity of God's city and God's people, which is going to bring about spiritual renewal, reconnecting God's people with their God. Reestablishing the city is also going to reestablish their spiritual relationship with their God. So let's turn to chapter 6. And please follow along as I read. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. Here is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaniah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. he had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them, for many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah the son of Ara, and also son of Jehonan, had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. This is God's word. In this passage, there are many different attempts, look at four different ways, that Nehemiah in particular, but really God's work, that there are attacks that threaten the work that God is doing, that God has called, that God has created, that God has enabled. Different attacks that threaten the work. Now, the first three, there's an outline, the words again come from J.I. Packer. First, in verses 1 through 4, there's intrigue. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they're desperate now. They look, they see the walls themselves are complete. The doors aren't hung yet, which would have been a massive part of the work, would have taken a lot of work to do the doors itself. But the walls are complete, so they're starting to panic. So they're changing tactics. They see that putting their armies around didn't work, and so they switch to intrigue in verses 1 and 4, 1 through 4. And so what they do is they send a message to Nehemiah. And the form of the message, it looks a little bit like a concession speech. It looks a little bit like a political concession speech. Like, you have won. Congratulations. We are now equals. I am governor in Samaria. You are governor in Judah, in Jerusalem. We are equals. Let us confer together now. Let us have a summit. Congratulations to you. You have done so well. Let us confer together. Let us meet on this territory that's right on the border of our two territories. Yes, it's a little bit of a rough and tumble neighborhood, but that's beside the point. Let us meet together in this place called Ono, and we will confer, you great governor, you. And it comes across as politicians now, as governors, as equals, let's have a summit. And I can imagine that the way that Nehemiah could receive that, were he not wise, were he not focused on God, were he not focused on the work and the calling of God, that it very easily could have been very tempting to give in to the sense of, I've made it now. I've succeeded. I've achieved recognition, power, authority. That's very heady, isn't it? To be invited to a seat at the table with the powerful, even if it's one who's been opposing you. You've made it now. You're being recognized. even by one who's opposed you, for your accomplishments. You're going to be congratulated. You're going to be seen as an equal, as a peer. You've worked really, really hard. And you're rightfully going to receive the recognition that is due you. Somehow, and the text doesn't tell us how, Nehemiah understands that this is a trap. Now, whether there was going to be an ambush or whether it was just an attempt to take to get Nehemiah away from the work and delay the work, whatever it is, we're not, you know, it doesn't specify here. But Nehemiah doesn't go. Why? Because Nehemiah doesn't care and doesn't allow himself to be distracted by anything other than that to which God has called and God has called him to, which means he is focused on God and God alone. And if I may draw the comparison here, he is not focused on worldly acclamations and rewards and acclaim. He is focused on God. Worldly success doesn't matter to him. He is focused on the Lord his God. And that sounds so easy, doesn't it? That is hard. When we are offered some type of recognition or success, and that doesn't mean that it's always bad, but if there's ever the slightest opportunity for it to draw us away or distract us for a moment from God, we must be wise. For anything of the world can distract us and pull us away from God. The ability for the slightest thing of this world to create a seed of pride within us, it is so tempting, and it can pull us away from God. And Nehemiah did not allow the root to come in at all, saying, no, I am going to stay on course with God. Doesn't say, I'm going to take a few days off just to be able to sit at the table with the power brokers. He stays focused on God and avoids the intrigue completely. The second attack that threatens the work that God is doing through his people is there's an attack of innuendo. There's an innuendo attack against Nehemiah in verses 5 through 9. After the four attempts from Sanballat and his posse against Nehemiah, he now sends a messenger with a message, an aide with a message. And this time he sends it in a note, in a letter. And if you look in verse 5 there, the letter, there's a little interesting word there, which I admit, when I read it the first few times, I misread it. I misread it as a sealed letter. It's not a sealed letter. It's an unsealed letter. He sent the messenger with an unsealed letter. And in the unsealed letter, there's an accusation against Nehemiah saying that he's planning a coup against Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And it's unsealed because the point here is that Sanballat sent it by aid, unsealed, traveling town to town to town to town to town, so that when Nehemiah gets it and the letter is opened, he knows that everywhere the messenger went, this letter has been read and read and read and read by everybody in every single town. So this innuendo, this rumor, this accusation is now known by everybody. It's been publicly posted on Instabook and MySpace and whatever Mr. Belichick says. So Nehemiah gets this, sees it's unsealed. He's been accused of something that's not true. But everybody from all the way in Samaria, all the way down to Jerusalem, has heard this accusation. What's he going to do? Do you send out the troops and messengers in every direction and protest? Methinks thou protest too much. And give the opposite impression by protesting too loudly? Do you stop the work to address this false rumor loudly and deal with it? Do you finally give in and go to Ono and have a face-to-face with Sambalat and say, "How dare you, you lying scoundrel?" And have a public confrontation with him and call everyone in the area there to denounce him publicly? It's a tough situation. It's very, very difficult. Well, the way Nehemiah decides to do it, we see here in our passage, in verse 8 and verse 9, he does two things. First, in verse 8, he sends a reply back to Sanballat. He says, "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head." So he sends a reply. It's not a lengthy reply. It's a very short reply. It's to the point, states the truth, seals the letter, sends it, doesn't try to defend himself, doesn't try to go point by point through the accusation, doesn't try to send it unsealed back through every town he goes through, sends it to Sanballat, makes it quick, done with it. Knowing he can't defend himself, knowing he can't change the reality of it, just says what he says, short and sweet, and leaves it in God's hands. And then in verse 9, he does what he always does. He prays. "They're all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands." He makes a quick reply, and then he prays. And then he gets on with the work. He knows I can't do anything about it. So that's all he does. That's all he does. He doesn't try to make a real lengthy reply. He doesn't take out an ad in the paper. He doesn't stop everything he's doing. He doesn't go to Sanballat. He doesn't, you know, gather the troops and go to war. Quick reply, short, sweet, and he prays. And that's how he handles it. That's how he handles it. And it's a very interesting reply, and that's going to allow for speculation to run rampant. That's going to allow for rumors to continue. Yes, but he's entrusting himself to God. I think that's very, very interesting. I think it's very interesting. Third, in verses 10 through 15, after those first two attacks don't discourage and stop the work, they try intimidation. Intimidation. They bribe someone from within the city, a prophet. They corrupt one of the prophets of Israel. Verses 10 through 15. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in his house. And he says to Nehemiah, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Close the temple doors because someone's going to come kill you. Your life is in danger, Nehemiah. I'm coming to you as your friend. Come, I will help you take sanctuary inside the temple. Which Nehemiah wouldn't have been allowed to come inside because he wasn't a priest. There would have been certain pagan temples the governor would be allowed to go in certain other cultures, but in God's temple, the inner, come in the house of God inside the temple, implying they're inside a Holy of Holies. And that double reference there would have been only reserved for the priest. And so he's inviting him into sin, saying, oh, this is an exception. This is a special situation because your life is in danger. God won't mind. It's okay. Come on in. Nehemiah finds out later that Tobiah and Sanballat had bribed this guy and that he was conspiring against Nehemiah and against God's people and against God. And Nehemiah's response, before he knows that, to his own life being in danger, is to say, even that's not enough for me to stop the work of God. Even that is not enough for me to turn against my God and to sin. I will entrust even my very own life to the hands of God Almighty. I will entrust my sense of self-worth in terms of experiencing worldly power. I will entrust my reputation and my name in terms of rumors being spread about him. And I will entrust my life itself into the hands of God Almighty, knowing there's a very real possibility that he could die. But he's going to stay focused on God. Fourth and final, in verses 15 through 19, we see infidelity within his own ranks, within the people of God. We are told finally that the wall is finished. Actually, that happens in verse 15. And they finished it in only 52 days. They finished the whole work. And everyone around them, in verse 16, all the enemies, all the nations around them were afraid. And they lose their self-confidence. Why? Because the wall was so impressive? Probably was. They lose their self-confidence because even the pagan, ungodly nations around, as they've been trying to discourage them for these 52 days and attack them and threaten them, they see and they know that this was the work of God. Because of the faithfulness of God's people in staying true to God and praying to God and walking in grace of God, praying, seeing God's good hand, walking in it, staying true to God, even in difficult situations, the truth of God's power was known even to the ungodly nations. That's awesome. Isn't that what we want? Even when people don't trust in God and believe Him, don't we want the power of God to be so apparent within us that even those around us say, I don't know it. I don't understand it. I don't even believe it. I don't like it. But I have to at least acknowledge that God is at work within them. There is a love amongst them. There is a something amongst them that I don't understand, that confuses me. That something. But then there's this other group of people. There are these nobles in Judah, beginning in verse 15, that betray Nehemiah. They're sending letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah is sending letters to them. There are these son-in-laws and these marriages that are going on between. And we'll see later on in the book of Nehemiah, this is a big problem, these marriages that are going on outside of these mixed religious marriages that are going on, that are drawing people away from worshiping God. And what's in it's, you know, a foretaste of it here. And they're reporting on what Nehemiah is doing. They're giving away the plans. They're kind of inside and giving away state secrets internally. And they're trying then to they're in, you know, inner sanctum with Nehemiah, listening to the plans, and they write that to Tobiah, and then Tobiah sends a letter to Nehemiah with the inside information, trying to intimidate Nehemiah with all the details of his plans, knowing what's going on with inside information there. It reminds me, I remember one time when I worked in business, I had this one very difficult contract situation with a client in D.C., and we're going through pretty lengthy and difficult negotiations. And the client and their legal counsel had called me and left me a message, you know, saying, give us a call, we're trying to connect. And they didn't hang up the phone correctly. And so they continued to talk for about 5 minutes about their strategy for negotiation. And it was fantastic. And their legal counsel used a number of cliches. You know, they're trying to drive the train right through us and all this stuff. And it was so much fun. I played it for our executive team and all that. And then in our next meeting, we were down there, I used every cliche as part. It was so much fun. But it was kind of, you got like some inside information on that. It was, you got some inside information, right? And so I can imagine, I mean, it might be, now that I'm thinking about it, maybe that's not a good analogy. Anyway, that just reminded me of that right here. I don't know. But boy, it was fun. I mean, really, it was, you know. So he had some inside information, and the purpose there to discourage him here. These people were unfaithful within his own inner circle and family, and yet the work of God was done because God's good hand was upon them, and Nehemiah stayed true to God, focusing on God's work, and prayed, and prayed, and prayed. There are so many things in this world that can distract us and pull us away. I mean, that is just, we are a distracted people. 100 times more now than ever before, I would contend. And not just the kids. We can't just blame it on the kids. We are too. There are a million things that call for our attention and call to draw us away from Jesus. Not just our eyes, but our hearts. There are a million things that we will encounter this afternoon that say, I am more satisfying than Jesus. That will lie to us. That will say, I will love you better than Jesus. I will give you more joy, more lasting joy than Jesus. And I want to to say to myself and to us, God says, the Word of God says, all of those whispers to us are lies. They're not true. Jesus, and only Jesus, satisfies. And when we hear those whispers, they will feel like truth. So let's just expect that this afternoon, and tonight, and tomorrow, and next month. They will feel true. And just because they feel true, let's together agree, it won't make them true. And we will have to fight. That's temptation. Temptation isn't easy to overcome. We have to fight. We're going to have to fight. We don't fight alone. But we will have to fight. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 11 lists this beautiful list of over a dozen saints from the Old Testament and how they were and their faith in God. And then Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, though the attacks of discouragement came against Nehemiah, he fixed his eyes on you, prayed, trusted you, saw the work that you called out, saw through discernment the attacks that were coming against him and what they were, and stayed fixed on you, O God. Father, I pray that we would consider Jesus always, today. And that the truth by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, of your beauty and joy and love for us, God, would fill our hearts and souls and minds, Father. And that the lies of all the other things in this world that call to us, that say, this is so much better than Jesus, would just fall away, Father. And that you would enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to stand in you, Lord Jesus. That we would taste and see your goodness, O God, for you are good, Lord. May we be your people, Father. We ask this all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.